We're in Luke chapter 7 today. That's page 863 if you're using the Black Bibles in front of you. We're going to be in verse 11. Last week, we studied the first part of chapter 7, and we saw Jesus lift up the Roman centurion as an example of faith, belief in the power of Jesus' words. And today, we're going to continue to see that power displayed as Jesus once again powerfully brings in the kingdom of God. And so I want to go ahead and just read the account and then we'll work our way back through it. But so please follow along as I read now in verses 11 through 17. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drove near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Thanks be to God for his word. May God give us today eyes to see the glory and power of Christ. And may he give us faith to believe not only in the power of Christ, but my prayer is also that we will believe in the compassion of Christ today. So the message today is entitled, "Jesus Cares and Restores." And like I said, I want to work our way through this story, and I've divided it into four parts, this account of what happened in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you're taking notes, these will be four simple ways you could summarize this account. Number one is tragic situation. Tragic situation. Picture now what Jesus and his disciples, the scene that they came upon as they approached this town. So, that's found in verses 11 and 12. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the city, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. So do you have a picture in your mind what that looked like as Jesus and his disciples approached the town? Here, this small town of Nain, they came upon a funeral procession. And in that culture, what they would do is they would carry the body outside the city, because that's where the body would be buried, right? All the graveyards were outside the city walls. So they come upon this procession heading out of the city gate. Now, we've all probably been to funerals. Maybe we've been in funeral processions. We know that they are a sad occasion. Any funeral is a sad occasion because death is a cruel enemy. Death brings sadness because death separates us from those we love. Death robs us of precious times with them. You know, the one who has died, we won't have those times of laughter with them. We won't have those times of being able to tell them how much they meant to us and share with them and even worship with them. So any funeral is sad because death is not the way it was supposed to be. God created Adam and Eve to live forever, but yet they disobeyed God. The Bible tells us that God originally created this world with no pain, sickness, or death, but once Adam and Eve disobeyed God, he said that would bring death upon the world, and that's exactly what happened. And so ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden, man has died. They brought sin and death into this world, and now as a result, every person, including us, will face death until Christ returns. So anytime we encounter death, it's sad. But what I want us to really see this morning is how tragic this funeral was. Because notice who's involved here. This woman was burying her son. And so right away, that is tragic because that's just kind of backwards from the way it's supposed to be, right? I mean, parents aren't typically supposed to bury their children. In our way of thinking, the parents should die first. So already we kind of have this sense that, man, this son, this young man died too soon. His mom should not have to be going through this. But notice closely as Luke tells us more about this woman, we see that this was her only son and that she was a widow. So that is why I called it a truly tragic situation. This is not the first time this woman has been involved in one of these processions. She's already had to bury her husband, and now she's burying her son, and it's her only son. So again, not only is that sad because she no doubt loved her son, but we have to put ourselves in their culture and realize the tragic predicament this put her in. Now this poor woman, this poor widow, is left in a desperate situation. I mean, before her son died, even as a widow, she was no doubt relying on her grown son to provide for her. But now that he's gone, who's going to provide for her? Right? The government doesn't step in back in their day, right? There's no Medicare or whatever to provide for her needs. Her son's death has left her without a provider, without a protector, and no way to earn a living. She's now vulnerable, right? The Bible talks a lot about people taking advantage of widows. She's now left vulnerable, no doubt devastated. She's lonely. She's desperate. She's heartbroken. And I tend to think she's probably impoverished or soon will be. So I just spent some time this week just trying to think about what would be going through this woman's mind. I mean, this was a staggering loss, a tragic situation. I'm just picturing her as she's walking next to that casket. I mean, you guys, some of you have been there. You know, you're just overwhelmed with grief. You're kind of numb. You're kind of in shock. But still in the back of her mind was she just thinking like, oh, my son, and how could this happen? But then also, now what am I going to do? Now who's going to provide for me? So this is the scene that Jesus comes across, this great crowd of mourners with this woman. But yet, even in that, there's kind of a tragic irony because even though there's a crowd gathered around her mourning, and I'm sure some, you know, were truly sad, yet this woman's all alone, right? She's in a crowd, but yet she's all alone. She's been left all alone. No husband, no other sons to hold her, to comfort her, to protect her, or provide for her. That's why it's a tragic situation. And that leads us then to part two of the account of this story, compassionate action. Compassionate action. Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. So again, as Jesus and his disciples come upon this scene, when Jesus' eyes fixed on that woman and surmised what was happening to her, the Bible tells us it did something to him. It stirred something in his heart. He had compassion for her. The NIV says his heart went out to her. This is describing an intense emotional reaction. Jesus was moved by her situation. The sorrow and pain of this woman affected our Lord emotionally. He entered into her grief. His heart broke for her. He had compassion on her. And I love that about Jesus. Right? He was not numb to her suffering. He did not just carry on with whatever, you know, his plans were that day with no feeling. So this morning, I don't know how you view Jesus, but I trust that this passage will help shape your biblical view of who he is, that Jesus is not some just hardened king that's up there reigning, stoic and unmoved at the hurts of people. No, Jesus saw this woman and he had compassion. Jesus is tenderhearted. Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is full of mercy. But notice that Jesus did not simply feel sorry for her and then again go on with his to-do list, right? His compassion moved him to action. Right? That's what the rest of the story is talking about. He did something about this. He took the initiative. No one's calling out to Jesus for help in this account. Jesus saw her situation, he had compassion on her, and then he seeks her out. So I just picture Jesus when his eyes fixed on that woman, I picture him just, you know, again, his heart breaks, and then I picture him moving through the crowd, getting right face to face with that woman, looking her in the eye. And then Luke tells us, he said to her, "Do not weep. Do not weep." Now, again, you might think, oh, that's a little weird, right? Why would Jesus say that? I mean, her heart's, she's devastated. And true, that would actually be an insensitive thing to say to a woman in that situation had Jesus not been ready to do something about it. Right? I think by him saying that, he was just dropping a hint of what he was about to do. He tells her not to cry because he is about to remove the cause of her weeping. Just as Jesus preached in the previous chapter, remember as we were working our way through his great sermon, he's about to turn her laughter into weeping. Her weeping into laughter. I had that backwards. He's about to turn her sorrow into joy. Because that's what Jesus does. That's what the kingdom of God does. Jesus is about to display his authority over death. And I think Luke sets the stage for us in this verse by, notice he says, he calls Jesus Lord. Look at verse 13 again. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Now, Luke's recorded for us other people calling Jesus Lord, but now this is Luke, for the first time in his gospel, himself calling Jesus Lord. Matthew and Mark never do that until after the resurrection. But now we're going to see Luke does it all the time. But this is the first time that he does it. Lord is a title that in redemptive history that usually comes after the resurrection because Lord talks about his authority, his power over death. And so how appropriate for Luke to use it right now, right? Because that's what Jesus is about to demonstrate, his power over death. And we sang about his power over death. He himself died in the place of sinners and 3 days later rose again in victory over sin and death. And so he is Lord. He is the victor over death. Which leads us now then to the third part of the story. Powerful restoration. We've had the tragic situation led to compassionate action, which leads to a powerful restoration now in verse 14 and 15. Notice now what Jesus does. Verse 14, then he came up and touched the bier and the bearer stood still. Now you might be thinking, what in the world is a bier, right? If I'm even saying it right. Well, it's a plank of wood that they would use to carry the body in these funeral processions. You know, they didn't have like closed caskets. You know, oftentimes the body was just laying up there or maybe in some kind of open coffin. But, and if you've seen the news, I think people in that area of the world still kind of do this often. And, you know, that's how the funeral processions would go, I guess, so everyone could see and mourn and see the body. So, picture this. In the middle of a funeral procession, Jesus has come through, spoken to the woman. Okay, fine. But now he reaches out and touches this plank of wood. Basically, well, it says he stopped the funeral procession. Maybe that's why he reached out and touched it. I don't know. Or maybe just once he did, the pallbearers are like, hey, what's going on? When Jesus did that, can you imagine just how silent everything went? Right? I mean, this had been probably a noisy affair going on. You've got, you know, the mourners, you've got, the professional mourners, if there were any. But I bet when Jesus reached out and touched that plank of wood, I bet all the flutes stopped. I bet the crying stopped for a moment and everyone just in kind of puzzlement and maybe even, you know, in a little bit of like, what do you think you're doing, Jesus? Who is this man who just barged in here? According to the Old Testament law, you know, defiled himself by touching. He made himself ceremonially unclean by reaching out and touching this plank of wood that this dead body is on. So in that silence then, with all eyes fixed on him, no doubt, Jesus authoritatively spoke into that silence. And look what he says. Young man, I say to you, arise. And then before their very eyes, verse 15 says, the dead man sat up and began to speak. He was alive. The man who was dead was now alive. And Luke really emphasizes that point. He calls him the dead man. The dead man sat up. and began to speak. Everyone in the crowd could see that this young man who was dead is now alive. He's speaking. He's doing what live people do. He's talking. Wouldn't you love to hear what he was saying? You know? They heard him speaking. They saw him sit up. Again, I'm picturing, you know, him getting down, hopping down, I guess, off the plank of wood or whatever, being face to face with Jesus. I'm sure Jesus is just beaming. And then Luke tells us Jesus gave him back to his mother. Jesus gave him back to his mother. So once again, we see Jesus' power on display. And like we saw last week, Jesus exercises his power through his words. Jesus spoke authoritatively, and this dead man came back to life. But what I want us to see today now is Jesus' power brought restoration. Think of that word, restoration. He restored this young man to life. He restored this widow back to her son. That seems to be what Luke is emphasizing here. Jesus gave him back to his mother. Now this widow is no longer alone and destitute. She got her only son back. She got her life back. Now she has someone to provide for her. Now she has someone to protect her. Now she has someone to fellowship with. And who knows, you know, he'll have grandkids for her maybe. Jesus restored not only this young man to life, Jesus restored the life of this widow. It was a powerful restoration. Jesus' compassion and power brought a wonderful restoration. Jesus cares and restores. And again, look at the end of verse 15. Jesus gave him to his mother. Now, Luke, no doubt intentionally, ends verse 15 verbatim with 1 Kings 17:23. You can go back and read that account in 1 Kings 17. That's when Elijah raises another widow's son. And so by Luke ending this verbatim, he's highlighting how Jesus' act parallels when God, through Elijah, raised this other widow's son from the dead, the prophet Elijah. Which leads now to the reaction of the crowd, which I summed up this way. Awestruck confession. Awestruck confession. Look at verses 16 and 17. You know, the crowd has witnessed this. All those people who were there for a funeral has now witnessed a resurrection. And Luke records their response for us. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." The crowd who just witnessed Jesus raise this young man from the dead, they're seized with fear. They're struck with awe. They know that God is in this place. Something has just happened here that God, only God does. They've witnessed something supernatural. God is at work. And so they begin, appropriately, glorifying God. God has visited his people. After all these years of silence, God has brought another great prophet among us. See, they didn't miss the connection with Elijah. They viewed Jesus as another great prophet like Elijah, which is true. He is a great prophet. But at this point in the story, in this point in Jesus' ministry, they don't yet fully understand who Jesus is. He is a great prophet, but he's more than that. Jesus is greater than Elijah because Jesus is the God of Elijah. Yeah, you know, you read that account in 1 Kings 17. Elijah prayed strenuously several times for God to raise this widow's son, which God mercifully did. But Jesus just speaks a word. He just speaks an authoritative word, a word of divine authority. "Young man, I say to you, arise." So Jesus in this account is not taking the role of Elijah per se. He's taking the role of Elijah's God. God alone who can raise the dead. Jesus is acting with divine authority because he is God in the flesh. And so what they said was true. A great prophet has risen among us and God has visited his people. With the coming of Jesus, God had indeed visited his people. God was making his presence known and his power known. through Jesus Christ, that God had visited his people in a more intimate way than they even realized. God himself had come and visited his people. And God was making his power and his presence known. He was bringing his promised salvation through his Messiah, Jesus. So then Luke closes the account there in verse 17 by saying, "And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country." Right? I mean, that's what we would expect, right? News of the powerful inbreaking of the kingdom of God spread throughout the whole country, which Luke is setting us up for the next account, because news of this miracle, news of this resurrection is going to even reach the ears of John the Baptist, who's in prison. And that'll be next time, Lord willing. But I want us today to just recognize that this passage is a beautiful picture, a beautiful display of the compassion and the power of Christ. The compassion and the power of Christ. Some here today may be overwhelmed with sorrow. Some here today may sense that your life is broken and lost. And maybe God in his grace has even brought you to that point so that you cry out to Jesus. But if you're here today and that's where you're at, you're overwhelmed with sorrow, you feel like your world is literally coming unraveled, you're broken, you're in need of God, the good news of this story is Jesus cares and he restores. Christ's love and his compassion has already moved him into action. He's already come and visited his people. The Son of God became a man. He entered into our pain. He experienced our weakness. Jesus carried the sins of his people to the cross and there bore them as a punishment, like we sang, satisfying God's wrath against those sins. Jesus experienced the deepest loss, the deepest pain that sin causes. He was abandoned by his Father and his friends to suffer and die alone. But on that third day, Jesus rose from the dead in victory over sin and death, bringing salvation to all who believe in him. So now risen and exalted in heaven, Jesus still compassionately comes alongside sinners and speaks to them through his word. He powerfully makes them alive. You see, this whole account is a picture of what Christ does in each one of us spiritually. Jesus compassionately comes alongside us in our sin, in our deadness. We're all like that corpse laying there on that plank of wood before Almighty God. Our sin has left us, and Adam's sin even, has left us with dead hearts. But Jesus mercifully comes alongside and powerfully breathes life into us through his word, by his spirit. He makes us alive, scripture says. Ephesians 2, Colossians 2, as Jaron read for us, teaches these truths. Jesus makes us alive, causing us to sit up, if you will, and speak words of repentance and faith. So Jesus cares and Jesus restores. And I wonder if you can think back to a time in your life when you have heard the word of Jesus, when you recognize God has made me alive and I have cried out to him in repentance and faith. I've heard Jesus' voice. I've heard him restoring me back to life. And I knew I was alive because I started speaking and I started praising him and I started believing in him and I started following him. Another way of saying that is, have you ever trusted in Christ as your Savior? Have you ever repented and submitted to him as your Lord? Are you following him now as your Lord? Those are the signs of life that Jesus gives. So Jesus cares and Jesus restores. And again, if you're a believer today, this story is a beautiful picture of what God has done in your life, what God has done for each one of us. Like I said, we are spiritually dead in our sins, separated from our Creator, headed for eternal destruction. God, in his mercy, saw our desperate situation and had compassion on us, and his compassion caused him to act on our behalf. Through the preaching of the gospel, he spoke to us and made us alive by his Spirit. He raised us from the dead, gave us new life that will never end, and restored us back to himself. and then placed us in the body of Christ together to worship and follow him. That's what God does through the gospel. So this is a beautiful picture of the compassion and the power of God, the compassion and the power of Jesus Christ. What a word of hope we have, loved ones, to bring to a hurt and lost and dead world. That Jesus cares. Jesus saves. Let us, in love and in faith, bring these words to lost people. And I just want to encourage you as well with these truths, that Jesus cares and restores. Jesus loves us, and he continues to powerfully restore us to who we were intended to be. He restores us to our Creator through the power of the gospel. The man or woman who for years lived in rebellion to God can be restored to a joy-filled, worshipful relationship with God. And then Jesus continues to bring restoration to our life. Think about all the ways the gospel, think about all the ways Jesus powerfully restores us to who we were meant to be in the image of God. That rebellious, disrespectful, whatever adjective you want to use, son who is unkind to his parents, doesn't obey them, he's unkind to his siblings. All of his actions have left him fractured from his family. He can be restored through the power of the gospel. Restored to God, he can be restored to his family, to a healthy relationship with authority, to a loving relationship with his siblings. The father, whose anger and selfishness has driven a wedge between him and his kids, through the power of the gospel, he can be restored to loving leadership of his family, to joyful relationships with his kids. The husband and wife who submit to God's word can have their marriage restored to a healthy, growing picture of Christ and his church. The believer who's grown cold in her relationship with Christ and has distanced herself from the church, through the mercy and power of Christ, she can be restored into intimate fellowship with Jesus, into active participation in the body of Christ. Personal sinful habits can be transformed. Our lives can be restored to what they were meant to be, what we were created and redeemed to be, honoring God and furthering his kingdom. Praise God, we can be restored, loved ones. Jesus does a mighty work of restoration initially with the gospel, restoring us to God, and then he continues to restore us, to remake us after his own image. So Christian, be encouraged today that God is at work within you, Christ is at work within you, that Christ loves you, that he looks on you with compassion in your hurts. Jesus said we would have trouble in this world, right? And we do. But Jesus sees your pain and he has compassion on you. He draws near to you by his Spirit through his word, and he speaks a comforting and powerful word to you. Right? Jesus continues to minister to us. His care and compassion for us will never end. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. And one day when Christ returns, as we sang about, he will fully and forever restore us as we are raised together with all the saints to dwell with God forever in a perfectly restored earth. Because Jesus is powerful and mighty to restore. I just love that word, restore. That's going to be kind of a word I use more now. Restores. He restores, loved ones. May we continue to be found faithful as we await that final restoration. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise you for who you are, Lord. Oh, we praise you that you are a merciful God. Jesus, we praise you that you have a heart of compassion for those who are hurting and broken. And Lord, we know it was your love for sinners like us that sent you to the cross. Love for us, love for your Father, desire to glorify him. You demonstrated your love for us in suffering and dying in our place and rising again as a victor over sin and death so that we could be restored. God, thank you for caring. Thank you for your tender mercies. Thank you for your powerful restoration. I pray, Lord, that today, if there's any here today who do not know you, by your Spirit, you would make them alive today. Grant them the new birth. By your powerful word, make them alive. Cause them to sit up in faith and repentance and glorify your name through them. And God, may all of us continue to trust in the power of your words. Lord, we know you're not done with us. You continue to care. You continue to restore us to your image. And may we walk in your ways as you do that by faith. Be glorified, Lord, through us, through your church here. May we be a display of your glory. May we be an example, a proclamation of the powerful and loving work that you do through the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.